I hope you guys have been enjoying reading the book. It's the new book. It's been fabulous. It's really good. I can't wait for the discussion time for us to discuss the different things in it. So come prepared on the 29th for discussion. I would suggest highlighting, one or two things, three things if you'd like, or four or whatever, but just highlight some things and mark, just some comments that you would like to share. So here we are in 1 Thessalonians, and we looked at in the first chapter a family of thanks. And the theme that I've kind of taken through this whole book is the family, the picture of the family, because it comes up over and over again. As we see as we get into this chapter, there's an image of a mother caring for her child, and another image of a father caring for children and brothers and sisters. So the imagery through this book is really of a family, a family picture, if I could say that. And so the theme that I've used to try to tie this all together is, you'll hear the word family used. So the first chapter, if you just as a recap, is a family of thanks. And then verse 1 is the greeting. In verse 2, it's the manner that they gave thanks. In verse 3, it's the circumstance of giving thanks. The manner of giving thanks was in prayer. The circumstances of giving thanks was because they were remembering things. And then in verse 4 through 10 was the cause of giving thanks, that they knew certain things had happened, their election, their transformation, and the witness that they were around the world. So we get into chapter 2 and tonight, and it basically is telling, it's how this family is created and how this family has been put together, what God did and how God has knitted this church together. And so in verses 1 through 6, we're going to see the birth of this family. And then in 7 and 8, it's a picture of a gentle mother. And then 9 through 12 is a concerned father. So we see the birth, the mother, the picture of the mother, and the picture of the father. So we're going to start with the birth tonight. The first two verses in this, if you have your Bibles open, let's dive in and look. The scripture reads in verses 1 through 2 of chapter 2. It says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Verse 2. "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." So we see the birth, the family was birthed by power in verses 1 through 2, that there was nothing else that did this, that God alone, as we had seen in the first chapter when Paul said, "Listen, I recognize this. I see the fingerprints of God. God's done this. It wasn't because of, that we came to you with some great speech or we convinced you in this great argument. This has got the fingerprints of God. Matter of fact, nothing went right. Everything went wrong. And what happened? A church was formed. People got saved." And Paul was like, "Hey, that's the work of God. not man. And I recognize that, and we recognize that. And that's why every time they thought about them, they were like, wow, do you remember when this happened? I mean, like, nothing could have gone, it couldn't have gone any worse. And yet, this church was birthed, and people were saved by the power of the gospel. So he's, in a way, saying this again. He's saying that it wasn't in vain. He said, you know, you yourself know. How many times have we said, when we've talked to a friend, you know, or a buddy that we've had gone through a lot our life with, or some journeys with, and go, man, I don't even need to say this. You know as well as I know what happened in that situation. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, listen, you know yourself. I don't even need to say it. That's the reflection that's happening in this verse, as Paul's going, listen, you know. There's no even reason to rehash it. Bill Tinker and I have which I thought he was actually going to bring up one night, and he said later on I had thought about it, but I knew everybody wasn't going to agree in it. Instead of rehashing, we have a saying, we say P22. You know, it summarizes a big body of knowledge. And this is the big body of knowledge, because so often when Bill and I talk, we will preface it by going, now look, I know that I'm a sinner and my heart is black and there's nothing good in me apart from Christ. So one day I was like, Bill, we gotta shorten this conversation, because we talked 15 minutes about how depraved we are before we get to the point. We need to summarize this body of our depravity. And so P22, I can't remember what principle. Principle is the P. And 22, just so happened, I was somewhere and was looking at a Lexus magazine, a car magazine, and, you know, every car dealership has colors. You can get your car in different colors. I've never been able to say I'd like this car in this color. I've never been like that. I've just gone, yeah, they do. So the number 22, just for your information, is the Lexus number for black. It's okay. So when I say P22, Bill will say, hey, P22, and I'm like, okay, now get to the point. So it's this whole body of knowledge. It's summed up in P22. So that's basically what is happening here in this one verse. Is Paul is saying, listen, brother, our brethren, you know what happened. If you were there, you know. We don't even need to go back and rehash all this. You know what was happening. And then he goes on to say this. So he just summed up this whole body of knowledge and experience. And he says, you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Listen, Paul didn't have a lot of time there. Matter of fact, he didn't ever get to say goodbye to them. He didn't ever get to say, you know, let me encourage you, remember this, you got to do this, you need to work on this. They had to flee for their lives. They had to get out of town. And so he said, and you know, even though they're dealing with some problems that we're going to look at, Paul was saying, listen, us coming to you, it wasn't in vain. Look at what has happened in this. Look at the fruitfulness of what has happened in this tragedy. Because it's so often, aren't we like this? That even when God is doing something miraculous in our lives, we so often look at the bad side. I do. I don't know why. I wish I didn't. I wish, but we so often will look and say, you know, well, I wish this would have happened. I wish we could have talked about this. I wish we could have done this. And Paul's saying, listen, listen, we all know what happened there. And it wasn't in vain. And what he's saying is that this was planned. This was providentially planned. And that the things that happened and the things that were going on and what the situation of us having to get out and leave town and y'all being dragged in front of the magistrate and the people and them whipping up the mob, that wasn't in vain. That was a part of it. And then he goes on in verse 2, talking about the birth of this church and the power that God, he did a miracle. He did a miracle. And in verse 2 it said, but even after we had suffered before, so before that the church in Thessalonica, they had suffered and were spitefully treated at Philippi. Now let's stop right there for a minute. Hold your fingers right here and turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Because I would like for you to get what he's talking about. So, right before they came to the Thessalonians, something happened in Philippi, and he's saying it was how we were spitefully treated. All right? Let me point out, just for clarification points, what he meant by being spitefully treated. Look at verse 20 and 21. We see that they, in chapter 16, that they were falsely accused. Listen to this. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. So they're bringing these people up, and they're falsely accusing them. Okay? They're saying, these customs that they're bringing up, we're not even to do. We're not, they're doing something, they're breaking the law. The truth was, they were never breaking the law. Not in anything they ever did. But isn't that sort of what we face today? How many times has Christians, the most law-abiding citizens in America, how often are we accused of breaking the law? The game has never changed, guys. It's the same. It's the same game. We're in a battle, just like we talked about this morning. The enemy is after us. He's after us. So they were falsely accused. That's one thing. Look with me at verse 22 and 23. They were physically beaten. So they were accused, and then they were beaten. 22 says this, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. So they were accused of breaking the law. Then they were beaten. And lastly, they were thrown in jail, 23 and 24. And when they had laid many stripes on them, so they didn't just get a few stripes. The Scripture says they got many stripes. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Alright? So, not only thrown in jail, but listen, these are top priority prisoners. You need to keep them securely. Listen to what the jailer did. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. This is like solitary confinement. So they not only were thrown in jail, they were treated as the worst and vilest of offenders. And this is what happened. This is what happened in Philippi. But we also know what happened in Philippi. Y'all know what happened. What happened? Who can say it? Come on. What happened to the... They got out of prison. How?
God did it.
I mean, it's like... You know, you look at the model of ministry that Paul had, and it's like, okay, let's get accused, beaten, thrown in jail, nobody listen, and then God will do something miraculous and people get saved. Now, that's a church growth model. Amen? I mean, it reminded me for all the world of Samuel Lamb. Kurt, were you with, did you, who went, did, were you with us? Did you go? You know, Samuel Lamb said, they stopped throwing him in jail. You know why? Because every time they threw him in jail, his church doubled. And they said the authorities stopped throwing him in jail. They just stopped it because they couldn't. And that's when they would go to everybody on their list and say, if you show up at church on Sunday, we're going to arrest you also. And they not only came, but they brought people with them. That's ridiculous. And we strive to make all these programs in the church so that we could cater to lost folks. So that we could fill our pews. There's something.
Samuel Lamb was the one that when we were sitting there, I mean, it was just exhausted you to listen to this testimony. And you just in tears and you say, Samuel, what, we're going back to America, what can we pray for your church? Tell us what to pray for. And he said, without hesitation, please don't go back to America. And live back to America and pray that the persecution stops. Please don't pray that.
It's that type of stuff that when I read things like this in our scriptures, and there's stories that are still happening like this, that I think to myself, we're just too comfortable. There's just something that, you know, that we're missing, that there's some things that we're missing out on. You know, as I was this afternoon, as I was looking at especially these first two verses and just meditating on it, I thought about, and I went back and read about what happened in Philippi and then what happened again in Thessalonica. And I thought, what in the world kept Paul going? I mean, what in the world kept him, as we just read, enduring on and on? And it's the power of the gospel. That's all it is. Because Paul would be the first one to confess, we didn't do anything. They were beaten and accused and thrown in solitary confinement, and God rattled the cages, broke open the doors, and Guess what they did? They stayed. They stayed right there. The jailer was going to kill himself. And Paul said, we're right here. Don't do anything to you. The jailer gets saved and all of his household. That's amazing. That's amazing. So we see this, and I think to myself, what kept William Wilberforce going? What kept John Bunyan going? You know, what kept these men? It was not something that they did. It was the power of God in their lives. That was the only thing. And it will be the power of God in our lives. When Mr. John is sick, it's the power of God, isn't it, Miss Jessie? That's it.
He becomes stronger.
He does. Yep. And you do. When we are hurting and we're in pain, and I, Rodney, forgive me, but I gotta say this. I remember the week, really the couple of weeks after Diane's death. I remember Rodney, he had been going through the book of James. Remember? Rodney said, I don't know what's happening to me, but something is changing in me. It just happens. Y'all know. You guys y'all have experienced this power in a different way, in different situations. Things, God just does it. He just does it. And it's blasphemous for us to think that we have pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It is. It is. Or for us to think, you know, that I have figured this thing out. That is blasphemous to a holy God. And that's what Paul is saying. That is what he's saying here. Is he saying, listen, brother, I can't fool you. You were there. You and I were both there. You know what happened. It wasn't me. It wasn't you. It wasn't anything we did. It was God. It was God. That's what we should be hungering for. The presence of God. Were you going to say something?
Well, when I read these books and read the history of these men and women of faith, the question that just keeps reverberating in my mind is, in 21st century America, what does it cost me to be a Christian? What is the cost?
A lot of times nothing. Or very little.
Worse than that. In modern Christianity, there's an expectation.
Yeah.
Not a cost. Where's my blessing?
Yeah. Yeah. We are missing the power of the gospel. And a lot of times this power is walks hand in hand with suffering. Now it doesn't have to. Praise the Lord, it doesn't have to. But there's a lot of times that it walks with suffering. And I don't understand. I don't get it. But that's what we see. That's what we read. And a lot of you guys have experienced it a lot more than I have. And a lot of you are living it a lot more than we do. So let's go on to verse 3. So we see this family was birthed by the power of the gospel. And we see also that this family in verse 3 was birthed in truth or by the truth. Verse 3 it says, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." This word exhortation means teaching. That, as you know, as we've already read in Acts chapter 17, that he went into Thessalonica, and he went to the synagogues, and he taught the scriptures. And so he was teaching them. When he got a chance, he was teaching them from the scriptures and showing them Christ. And so he's saying here that the exhortation was the truth. Now, there's a lot of people that go into ministry for a lot of different reasons. And when we were in seminary, we ran into a lot of different people that were there for many different reasons. And I'll be honest with you, I've always struggled with my calling, because I've always said, "Lord, please call somebody else." And I've seen these people, many guys that were like, "Yeah, all right." And I remember one time, David and I, we had just gotten out of a class, and we went into the bathroom, and there were two guys talking in there. And now this is in probably 92 or 93, and they were in there talking, and this guy said to the other guy, "Yeah, I got a call back from this church," and I told him I wasn't going to go there unless they had a salary package of $65,000. And I remember looking at David, and David was over there going, you know, because my head was about to twist off and I was going to spew pea soup everywhere. And I remember just leaving and just going, "David, please, please help me as a brother. Please let's make sure that we're willing to go anywhere that God wants us to go." And listen, the Lord was blessing our ministry in Arlington, Texas. Hear me when I say that. There were a lot of people coming to our church, and the gospel was going out in this. And when Beth and I got married, and we moved out this way, when we pulled up in the parking lot, Beth was like, "Are you sure God is calling us here?" And I remember telling her, I remember saying to her, "Honey, I don't know. I'm not sure. No, I'm not." And the first restaurant we ate at in Marianna, we had already met with them in Pensacola. They had driven a couple of months earlier, had driven to Pensacola, and I had preached in Pensacola, and they came over, and we were driving through to go to Tallahassee, and so we met them here just to see Marianna, just to drive through and see the church. And so after our meeting, we went to Wendy's, the same little Wendy's restaurant. We were eating a cheeseburger, and Beth said, "You know, I wonder if one day we'll be in here eating and we'll know people." Little did we know, huh?
We don't eat at Wendy's.
So, but this is the thing. This is what this is what I was saying, is that there's a lot of different reasons. There's a lot of things that motivated different reasons why people get into the ministry. But Paul's reasons were this: to preach the purity of the gospel. To preach the word and only to the word. Our exhortation did not come from error. He didn't have to falsify anything. It our uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. It was the pure gospel message. That's where his he repent and know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Do these things. Teach these things. That was, it was the simple recipe of the truth. Nothing more, nothing else. We have lost that in our churches today. We have smoke and mirrors. We have to have a fabulous worship program and big, huge children programs and all of these. That's what grows a good church. You don't ever hear, well, I will tell you this. This is my calling. If you want to see or you want to vote, this is my calling. That I will come with you with exhortation that does not have error or uncleanness or deceit. That's the philosophy of ministry that we're going to come. How many pastors would get voted on? Kurt? Not many. And so there's all of these other things. Well, tell me about what would we do? What is your strategy to bring in or reach out to our community and grow our church and bring in people? Well, this is my strategy. In my exhortation, it will not have error or uncleanness, or it won't be full of deceit. That's my philosophy. Huh. Well, tell me what your evangelistic strategy is. Well, this is my evangelistic strategy. That when we go out to proclaim the gospel, we will tell them the truth. It will not have error in it. It will be clean, and it will not have deceit in it. That is my strategy. Can you see that? Going door to door? Hello? We're worse than the Jehovah Witnesses. Because we're here to tell you that your heart is black and you need a Savior right away. And we are all in desperate need and we're poor in spirit. And there's nothing good in us and we all need Jesus. They would wish the Jehovah Witnesses would come back. It's the truth. It's the truth. Now, I'm not saying that that's what we need to do. But it's what we need to do. And I will say this. We need to start with our families. To look at our family members and say, your heart's black and you need Jesus. P22. And we are all in desperate need of a Savior, every one of us. I won't tell you who it is, and Kate's asleep. But it wasn't her. But this week, one of my children came to me and was really upset. Just broken. And it just so happened to be at a time. You know, I'm trying to think. I'm looking around, I'm checking that there's not going to be any witnesses. You know, four kids and having another one, basically five kids, it's hard to have one-on-one time. But it's amazing how when something happens, God works it out. And one of my kids was just broken and just I mean, crying, broken over something. And they were pouring out their heart to me, and I was listening, and I looked at them and said, you know what? And we waited, and they were telling me and talking to me and just lamenting and repenting, and I said to them, you know what? I've got some good news for you. Is that there's hope for you in Jesus. You need Jesus. Your daddy loves you. Your mom loves you. We are always going to walk with you. But you need Jesus. He's your only hope. Isn't that true for all of us? It's really just that simple. We need Jesus. We just need Jesus. Our hearts are black. We mess up. We sin and mess up. And we need Jesus. We need His grace. And the good news is, as believers, we have it. We have it. Why the world doesn't want that? It's because of what Bill talked about on Monday. Because they love the darkness. When you take the truth of the gospel to the world, they're either going to run to it or flee from it. Now, it doesn't mean they will always flee from it. But if they're God's, He will get them. Listen, think about John chapter 6. There will not be one that He loses. That should comfort you and I. He's not going to miss one. Now listen, I'm gonna say this. I debated this. I just need to say it. This morning when we were listening to the prayer, it broke me up. But there is one thing she said in there that was very wrong, when she said that there's these other things competing for the people of China. These other she said Buddhism, atheism. Taoism, you know, and they're competing for the people of God. This is the truth. Nobody competes for the people of God. The people of God will know the gospel. He will do that. If He has to shut the prisons down and open all the doors, if He has to send somebody over there to go to jail for the gospel, just so somebody else can know, He will do that. He will do whatever He has to do to bring His people to salvation. That's good. Anybody, any comments or questions? Any thoughts, please? Yes, Diane. No.
They were doing kind of like a brainstorming about how they could get people in the church and
right.
Stuff like that. And he told his elders that that God had shown him very clearly that Sunday he had to preach on the depravity of man. And they all said, no.
Yeah, he talks about that day. That one particular day changing the face of Grace Community Church. That they went from struggling to boom, like an explosion happened. That's the power of God. Listen, Bill Tinker said something on Monday that we talked about, and it is very true. And you don't have to believe me. You don't have to. We can talk about this. I would love to talk to you about this. Nobody here has to believe me, but this is the truth. If you want to grow deeper in your faith with Jesus, you get to know your depravity. Sit down with yourself in view of a holy God, and you get to know who you really are, the depths of your sin, and you will grow in your faith. When you start understanding your total inability, that you don't hold the capacity for holiness or goodness or righteousness, that you're not equipped to handle these things. And it is only by the power of His Spirit and God's grace do we get to experience these things. You get to know your own depravity and you will grow in your faith. It'll make you a lot more kind to other people. It'll make you a lot more patient, a lot more loving. It will help you. It will help all of us too. P22. Principle 22. Anybody else? Any other? Thank you, Diane. That is a fabulous point. If you have that CD, I need to look at that, because that, you want to talk about a neat story. They were struggling. And he had been there for, I want to say, 7 or 8 years. And they were running about 200.
Was that his dad's church? Didn't he dovetail with his dad?
No, well, his dad was a minister, but it was not Grace Community. Not Grace Community. But he had moved from another church and they were struggling. They might have been... They might have been 300. I don't remember, but they struggled mightily. And he went and said, I feel like this is what we need to focus on this. And buddy, they were like, we're in trouble. I mean, we might as well call the Coast Guard because we're sinking. Anybody else would you like to share? Nothing? You're awfully quiet.
I think that would make witnessing a lot easier for people that find it hard, because you just share the truth.
Just the truth.
It's just so simple.
You need Jesus. And you need to repent.
And that would make, I mean, that's all you have to really tell them, and God knows the rest.
Yep. Lydia. Listen, if you want to also protect yourself from legalism, understand total depravity. I'm serious. You may think I've lost my mind. If you want to protect yourself from making a bunch of rules and regulations and be a legalist, you understand total depravity. Because you get a hold of total depravity and the only place to go is grace. You understand who we are, really, and it will help you be a very gracious person. But when we think we're better than other people and that we have some, and deserve it, and we may even fool ourselves and say, no, we don't, we're not really like that. So, all right. Any more? Perry, go ahead. It still may be hard to swallow sometimes, but it helps you. Yeah. Perry. Yeah. All right. It's time for us to go. I appreciate you guys, and we'll pick up in verse 4 next Sunday night. So we'll start there. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for straight talk. Thank you for the openness of the Apostle Paul sharing his ministry and his life, and Lord, forgive us for missing it, and help us, Lord, help us to love you more and to love each other better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.